in class, I was thinking about a story I once heard about two little boys who were known for being very rambunctious during church service. They were famous for it. And one day, one of the boys got sick, and he couldn't make it to church. So the other boy, because his friend wasn't there, thought that he should make up for the other guy. And so he really acted up. And finally, the pastor couldn't take it anymore. He looked at the little boy in the front row and he said, "Do you know where God is?" And the boy went home and he was just rattled. And he went to see his friend. And his friend says, "How'd it go?" He goes, "Oh man, we're in so much trouble. The grown-ups have lost God and they think we had something to do with it." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for who you are and who we are in you, Lord, that our lives are drastically and dramatically changed because of the gospel. Lord, I am not standing here or anybody that's sitting here that has come in contact with Christ is changed, Lord, and we love you for that, and we're thankful that you rescued us from our sin. Lord, and that you gave us a life that is so worthy of just your glory, Lord. I just pray that we would live that life. I pray, Lord, as we open up your word this morning, as we look at the culture around us and we see these changes that are happening, and Lord, we're struggling, many of us, to adjust. And Lord, I pray that you just help us to stay together and that you would help us in the midst of this confusion and suffering in many places of the world, Lord, that you would strengthen us and unite us, and that you would help us, Lord, to rise up and to stand for Christ. And Lord, I pray if there's anybody here this morning that doesn't know who you are, I pray this morning that you just reach down into their hearts, Lord, and change them. Lord, that they would come to know Christ, that they would make a decision for Christ. And it comes through you, Lord. I beg you for that, Lord. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Philippians. I've kind of got my bearings straight in this letter now. So I appreciate your patience with me. And if you have your bulletin, you can look on the back and you can see an outline. And I would encourage you to take notes. And let's get started. We're in Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. And this is the last time we'll be in these. I will move on, I promise. This last week, maybe you know, maybe you don't know. It was the 44th annual gay parade in San Francisco. And Burger King jumped on board by handing out Proud Whoppers. Maybe you saw this or maybe you didn't. And 50,000 rainbow-colored crowns during the event. They also released a video that you can watch online that shows customers ordering this new Whopper and trying to figure out what was so different about it. Towards the end of the video, the people start to put together a message. The burger is wrapped in this rainbow-colored paper with words reading on the outside, "Proud Whopper," and on the inside of the wrapper is this rainbow flag with the words that we are all the same inside. Some people started to put together thoughts behind this message. A little boy towards the end reads the slogan and he says, "I think it means we all have equal rights." Another woman, realizing the Whopper isn't any different from any other Whopper, says, "We're all made of the same stuff inside." For some of you and for many online, the reaction to this was to get mad at Burger King for doing this. And some supported them. But let us understand one thing, just to to understand that Burger King is out to sell burgers. That's what they care about. They could care less about causes. They just want you to eat burgers, and it makes them money. They're not interested in the people or the movement, but it does reflect something in our culture. Fernando Manchero, who is the Senior Vice President for Global Brand Management at Burger King, says, it is the proud Whopper. What they're trying to do is showcase who we are as a brand. It shows that we are, as a brand, we believe in self-expression. And you can see that they're targeting, by saying just that, they're targeting the millennials. They're targeting a group of people and culture. I share this because we're seeing the world around us drastically shift. This would have been unheard of just 5 years ago. There had been no way they would have done something like this. But now they feel they can do it. Things are changing. Some of us can get mad at Burger King and boycott them. You can do that if you want. But I hope what it does is it drives you to reflect on some serious questions about where we are as a Christians, where we are as Christians, and realize that we are going to have to make a stand soon. It's coming. We must realize that we are going to have to make a stand. We as Christians and as a church are going to be confronted. It's coming. It's just a matter of time. And where are we going to stand? What are we going to do? Because I think there's something bigger at stake here than just the homosexual movement or whatever you want to call it. There's more at stake here. It's deciding who's in control. Is it man or is it God? That's the battle. You can say whatever you want. You can look at transgender, all this stuff. It's basically deciding who's in control. Who determines what is moral and what is not moral? That's the debate. The ultimate debate. And they'll use all different ways to try to get us thinking certain ways, but that's the ultimate reality. Mankind wants to get rid of anything that makes him feel guilty or shameful for his sin. Period. Because on the inside, we are all the same. Sinful and in need of rescue. And that rescue comes from the person of Jesus Christ. I believe the Bible has the answers. I believe the Word of God is relative today, despite what all different kinds of people say, as when it was written. Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians. He was concerned about three things we still face today: disunity, suffering, and those who oppose the church. This is nothing new to the early church. They were born in a world of paganism. I don't know if you have ever studied ancient history, but it's amazing what they believed in and what they did. Idol worship, emperor worship. They're gods. They even made and fashioned gods who acted very little different from humans themselves. And there was very little value in human life. And sexual sin was woven into the very cultural fabric. It was a part of everyday life. This is something that the church faced every day in their culture. They faced this every day. It's amazing when you start to think about that the church rose up out of this, and many of the members of the church came from this environment, and yet they stood for something different. But they came out of a very wicked, or however you want to say it, culture. How did the church emerge from this environment? How did the people of the early church function in such a culture and not compromise their beliefs? Because they didn't. I'm sure they did, but I mean, you know, as a whole, we read that they rose. They changed the culture around them. They changed the Roman Empire. I think we can find the answers to these questions in scriptures, and especially Paul's writings, because he's writing to these churches that he helped establish that are in this culture, and he's helping them, nurturing them along. And his words are still nurturing and teaching us today. The letter to the Philippians was written by Paul in Rome while he was in jail, while he was waiting for a hearing of the emperor. He is worried about three things, as we said: disunity, suffering, and those who are rising up within the church and outside the church who oppose the church. In this letter, we also see that it's a thank you letter for the church and their financial support. And Paul has an opportunity. He uses this opportunity to say thank you to them, and at the same time, he's giving them theology. He's teaching them. Paul's always thinking about how to teach the members of the church how to live the life of Christ in this world. It's the questions we're still facing today. So if you have your Bibles, first Philippians 1:1-6. And I'm just going to read it. Philippians 1:1-6. Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. And I'm just going to work my way down through this, is through the message. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in every prayer, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I am sure of this: he who has started a good work in you will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul opens the letter by repeating the name of Christ three times. Something I never really thought of, but three times he says it. And it represents the central theme of the whole letter. Everything is united in the person of Jesus Christ. Paul sees the role, his role, the church's role, as co-laborers, as slaves in Christ. And it was to reflect in everything that they did. They were to live their lives Christ-like. Christ-like. They were the saints. They were the saints. Paul saw every member, all the saints of the church. He saw everybody as saints. And that means they were set apart, sanctified, set apart for Jesus Christ. The letter was written for all of God's holy people. They're not common, ordinary people. Many of us think we're just like everybody else. That's not what the Bible thinks about you. As Christians, you are God's holy people. You are set apart. You are the saints. You're not up on a wall like in a Catholic church or something, but you are the saints. Every person is a saint. It means you're set apart. They were to be different, set apart from everyone around them. They were God's people, believers in Christ, separated from evil and set apart for God's purpose. Just as God called Israel a holy people in the Old Testament, and he set them apart. Remember, he brought them up out of Egypt, and he set them apart. He trained them up in the desert. He set them apart from all the kingdoms of the world and of all the people that surrounded them. God established Israel as a nation in order that the world would come to know who the Lord was. God has not changed. He has not changed. He is now setting apart a people of his own. He's still doing that. He's still doing that. In order that the world might come to know who he is, through the person of Jesus Christ. He is still doing that. You're a part of that. You're the saints set apart to help the world know who God is. He includes the leadership in the second verse, which is interesting. All the saints of God, including the overseers and deacons. And maybe by addressing the leaders, he's given some hint of why there was disunity in the church. Maybe the leaders had lost sight of what they were about. Maybe the members had, but there was maybe something there. But he addresses the leaders because he's reminding the leaders. And if you're a leader in the church or a leader at home, he's reminding you that we are to work together as the church. We are one body, one family. And we're set apart for the work of the gospel. We are to be united in this purpose as God's holy saints in Christ. I know that's language we're not used to, holy people. But that's what you are. I hope you can grab that. Because it means something. It means you're not your own. You were bought for, paid for, and set apart for a purpose. Verse 2, Paul uses the word grace and peace together. It was common practice in writing letters of his day to greet the reader, to tell who you're addressing and what you're talking about. This opening is common to all of Paul's letters. If you read all his letters, he always have grace and peace. Grace is always a part of opening. And grace, the unmerited favor, undeserved saving work of God through Jesus Christ that brings all believers into peace with God and with each other. The love of God and the love of others is made possible because of the message of the gospel, which Paul works for, that he sacrificed for, and he suffered for with joy. Grace and peace is to reflect the life of all believers. We are to carry around the message of grace and peace in the way that we live and the way that we speak. And we are to speak that into the lives of all the people around us. Verse 3, Paul says, he gives thanks to my God in remembrance of you. He's remembering their support as a church, and he's saying, thank you. And he will echo this thought again at the end of the letter in chapter 4. He is truly grateful for the Philippians church, and he remembers all their support. He is humbly remembering what they've done, and for their prayers, he's giving thanks, and for their grace. You think about that as being thankful that Paul is remembering. Surely he's remembering as he thinks about the Philippian church and the other churches that are praying for him and supporting him while he's in prison. I'm sure that he is also remembering the grace and peace of Christ in his own life as he sits in chains. In prison, remembering God's grace in his life, in the life of the believers that he helped work with. That God worked with him. To continue, Paul's always thinking about pressing towards the goal of sharing the gospel and at the end of his life when he'll be before Christ. And he does this with joy. I mean, he's remembering with joy the grace and the love and peace that Christ has shared with him. And it's in the members of others, churches that he's a part of, and they share with him. In verse 4, we see that Paul's heart and his source of joy, which is Christ. Paul remembers and is thankful, and he's always looking forward to the work of God in his life through Christ. Reflecting on the Philippian church and remembering the work of Christ in them and through them, it just brings out the gratitude and prayer. You think about prayer. Prayer was a way of life for Paul, and you can read it in all his letters. It always has kind of like an air of prayer, even when he's talking about things. There's this constant gratitude, and you can see it in all his writings. Because prayer is so important, prayer focuses us on the gracious work of Christ in our lives. And it enables us to pray for those who are also in need. As we remember what God has done in our lives, we open prayer, we say, thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Who can save us? You've saved us. We give thanks. We ask, after giving thanks, we ask, Lord, forgive us of anything that would keep us from knowing who you are. Help us repent of our sins. And then we start praying for others. It's just a natural thing. It just happens. Paul keeps praying for them. He's praying for their needs. He does it with joy because of the partnership that we hold in the gospel. There's this working together that happens in the community of Christ. And in verse 5, we see this word partnership used in the Holman translation. But it's the Greek word koinonia. which is an amazing word, koinonia. Koinonia describes a variety of close relationships. Some of you have heard this word before. I know I've heard of like koinonia. Now I'm going to be all messed up. I looked at Charlotte. I know Charlotte's got that. She always gets me on this. Koinonia. I'm just giving you a hard time. It's years and years of a relationship. Koinonia. We've heard like Koinonia Church. And we think about community. But it involves mutual interest in sharing. But it's also used to describe in the Bible koinonia of marriage and family relationships, friendships, businesses, and partnerships, common ownership of property, citizenship, and even religious organizations were examples of koinonia in Paul's time. Paul refers to koinonia 6 times in this letter, so you can see where he's thinking about the unity of the church, the community, the partnership that they hold in the gospel, the koinonia. And he looks at this koinonia, this community, is a transforming relationship. It's what they hold in common living in Christ. The community in Christ of who they are. It's their identity. Their friendship started on the first day that Paul brought the gospel to them. And they responded to it. Their faith in the gospel bound them together and they labored with him. And they all benefited from the koinonia in Christ. They shared the same experiences of grace and forgiveness, peace, and a relationship with God. And this was all made possible by the events of the cross and the resurrection of Christ, as it was proclaimed in the gospel. This proclamation of the gospel, the advancing of the gospel, had a transforming power to create this community, this koinonia of believers in Christ. This community shared the gospel together. They lived the gospel. They proclaimed it and they suffered for it because it was so opposed to the culture around them that they were united in this message and strengthened by it. And it encouraged them to go out and live, despite all the things around them, to live for Christ. And so you can see where Paul would pray with joy and thankfulness for this group and for all the other churches that were going through the same thing. And there was a confidence in Paul about it. I want to throw out something this morning. I'm going to call it the Koinonia Challenge. You ready for the Koinonia Challenge? That didn't sound very good. Let's try this again. Are you ready for the Koinonia Challenge? Yes. Yes. Good. I want to build a community here. One of the things that we are not so good at First Baptist Church of Rockland is we're not as close as we think we are. I've heard this from more than one person. We don't reach out to one another very well. We kind of have our little groups. And we all sit in happy and we're happy during the little greet time. But after that, we kind of go our own way. So here's the Koinonia Challenge. I want you to go to lunch, make a phone call, or have a dinner, do something with somebody that you normally don't associate with in church. For whatever reason, find someone that you don't talk to or whatever, or you just don't know them, and invite them into your house. Go have lunch with them. And I want you to tell me about it, because I want to share the testimonies. Because if we're going to survive in this culture, we've got to love one another here. It's going to start right in here, in our relationships with one another. That's how we're going to build things. The Koinonia of First Baptist Church of Rockland. So that's the Koinonia Challenge. So even today, as you go out, find someone to take the lunch. Do it. You up for that? It sound all right? I want you to share it with us because what I want to do is I want to share the testimonies that you went out to lunch and this is what happened. Sound good? How many of you are scared of that? It can happen, can't it? We don't want to do that. We want to grow together in Christ. I think you'll be surprised by what happens. I think it'll be a good thing. And then for the people that aren't here, call them up, take them out to lunch, and tell them they should have been here. Well, maybe not that way. I am sure of this, that he who has started a good work in you will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Verse 6. Many times this verse is used in church as a personal confidence boost almost. That God is working in our lives and will see them through the ups and downs and will see us through to the end. But I think it's important to see this verse in light of the koinonia of the gospel. Paul's confidence was not so much in the individual as it was in the partnership with others in the gospel. Because together we can do this. And it wasn't just individuals or even in the partnership, but he was sure that God was at work in the koinonia. He was bringing it together, and it was God who would see it through. G. Walter Henson, in his commentary, says, Paul's connection with confidence in the good work of God directly to the partnership in the gospel. His joyful thanksgiving for the partnership in the gospel is based upon his conviction that this partnership is a good work of God. Paul isn't thinking about himself or an individual, but the partnership that he shares with the Philippians in the gospel. It is for the gospel's sake that God began a work in them, a good work in them. And it is because of the gospel, the good work will see its completion, that God will see it through because it brings God glory. And it makes him known. God established the church in Philippi, and he established the church here in Rockland, California, in 1959, just for that purpose. To build a community of believers, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is God who founded it, and it is God who will see it to completion. Until the day of Christ. Whatever that comes. I tell people, people ask me, when do you think Christ is coming out? And I tell them this. I say, within 50 years or so, God will either come to you, Christ will either come to you, or you'll go to Christ. And the question really is, are you ready to meet him? Isn't it? That's the question. Because he's coming to you or you're going to him, and are you ready? That's the question. Paul was confident on the day that he would be with Christ. He knew one day, either the emperor was going to send him with no head there, or he was going to go, that Christ was going to return. Either way, he knew one day he was going to stand before Christ. And that future day gave Paul so much confidence that he was able to endure great suffering. It drove him in his life every day to live his life like it was his last. Paul kept his eye on the day when every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It was the day that when the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come down from heaven and he would transform all the citizens of heaven into the community of Jesus Christ for the glory of God. When he would change all believers to be like him. What a day. The bright light of this future day filled the darkest days of Paul's Roman prison. The darkness of anxiety and doubt about the future vanished in the brilliance of the thought of the day of the Lord, the day of Jesus Christ. On that day, Jesus Christ, the new creation of God, the new community in Christ, would be perfect and complete. That's what we're looking forward to. Until then, we are to work together for the gospel as partners. as the community of Christ, praying for each other, striving together with joy for the work of Christ, for what he has done in us and what he's going to do through us. This is why we are here. This is why we are called. And this is why Paul is confident, for it is God who will see it to completion. The world is changing around us, and we must remain in Christ to see it through. That's where our source of strength is going to come from. We must be united, a community who stands with each other in suffering and against those who oppose the church. And when I say oppose the church, I mean we are to do this in a Christ-like fashion. We're to be Christ-like, full of grace and peace, sharing the good news of our Savior who rescued us from our sin. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who rescued us from our sin. Lord, and we live in a world that's increasingly growing in sin and selfishness and all the things that have always been around, Lord. And for many of us, it's a struggle, Lord. We have so much in this country and so much abundance and so many distractions, and it's just easier to bury our heads. Lord, I pray as you move in us, Lord, please help us stand in Christ. Lord, I pray that you would bind us together in unity. I pray that you would unite us to stand with one another in suffering. And I pray that you would help us to become wise, Lord, in the way to defend the church, the community, the koinonia, Lord. That you would help us stand for righteousness. That you would help us, Lord, enable us to say what needs to be said, to make a stand in grace and peace and in your love, Lord, to let others see that we stand with you and that we want to see people come to know Christ. We want them rescued from their sin. Lord, help us not to fall into temptation ourselves, but help us, Lord, to gently restore those around us into the knowledge of Christ, knowing Christ. Help us do that, Lord. And Lord, I pray right now, Lord, if there's anybody sitting here that doesn't know who you are, I pray right now, Lord, that you would move in their hearts. Open up their eyes, Lord. Let them see you, Lord, for who you are. Let them see that you died on the cross for their sin. Let them see that you went to the grave and that you were buried, and you rose on the third day, defeating death once and for all, that in you is life and forgiveness, grace, mercy, and love. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.